What I like about the trip to Nicaragua and I-61 is that it's not just a drive-by mission. You know, you just help someone for a week and then leave and don't do much of a change. But not that that doesn't ever help, but it's focused on long-term to get back here and to really to invest in lives for the long run and being transformed at the same time, sure. So thanks, Aubrey. If you could open your Bibles up to John 20, 24 through 31 is where we'll be. Got a lot of scripture today, so I hope you guys can bear it here. All right, so starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That would be those believers today. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and in life and transforms life and gives life. And God, we pray today that we can be transformed and not just challenged, but to be changed through your word, and help us to see what it is you want to speak to each and every one of us here today. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start out today with something I normally don't do. I've actually never done this before, but I'm going to start out with talking about a survey that has been conducted with our target group, part of our target group, actually, maybe a little bit younger, but they'll eventually get there. 18 to 24-year-olds, which are part of the millennials, which actually are part of a group that are just getting more and more frustrated. I don't know if you would say frustrated or they're just getting turned off by the church. Not showing up to church anymore, whatever reason. But if you're concerned about anybody of this age group, 18 to 24, maybe even a little bit older, if you have a loved one that is, you might want to listen up to this survey to learn a little something about them. In a new national survey, 18 to 24-year-olds, this is 2016, by the way, 18 to 24-year-olds report that having a clear purpose in life is a big part of being a real adult. The problem is most young people don't feel like they've found that sense of purpose. More than 86% of young adults say that making decisions in line with their purpose makes them an adult, according to a national survey. But only 43% say they have a clear picture of what they want in life. 36% say their career path aligns with their life purpose. And only 30% know why they are here. Kristen B. Whelan, a professor at University of Wisconsin-Madison, concludes, "This study isn't good news. Coasting is existing, not thriving. The majority of young adults who say they don't have a clear picture of what they want in life also say they are existing, but not thriving. While those with purpose, more often say they are thriving." So as we can see, there's only 30% that actually who value purposeful life or even finding and seeing that they even exist, why they exist. while 70% are merely just existing, just coasting through life and through their job or whatever it may be, not knowing their purpose in life and certainly not having a what you would call a meaningful life or a life to the fullest. Now, I'm not here to actually give anybody a motivational speech about how to make your work experience better or to get more out of your work experience, but I am here today to say that Jesus desires that you do thrive in your workplace, but not just that. He wants you to thrive in every single area in your life. As the Apostle John has summed up in the 20th chapter, see, the 20th chapter of John, there's actually 21 chapters. But the summary is in chapter 20. It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's almost like, you know, you go to the movies and you wait for the credits to go, and then there's those extra scenes at the end, some bonus material, or an oh, by the way, or we can't forget this part. Well, in the 20th chapter, as we just read, John said he recorded all these things, talking about the signs, in order that people, all people, will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing would not be burdened down with a bunch of do's and don'ts, but no, by believing would find life in his name, purpose in his name. You see, the Gospels are not written to give you a full and detailed biography of Jesus. If it did, it would be much, much longer. We probably couldn't finish reading it. Not given to give you a full and detailed biography of Jesus, but to give you a full life for God's glory. They were recorded to lead, not just lead you to information, but lead you to life, to eternal life that is only found in Jesus. Now, as we highlighted back in Easter, we're certain that Jesus came and died for our sins, that his primary purpose was to save us from our sins. The work he did on earth, and especially on the cross, was to save us from the penalty of our sins. And that's definitely true. But the good news is that the good news doesn't stop there. As Jesus said himself, the enemy came to do what? We have an enemy. What did he come to do? Yeah, steal, kill, and destroy your life. Well, Jesus came that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Sadly, we believe the lie of the enemy. We believe and trust in his lies more than the God of life. See, we listen to the echo of Eden. What happened in Eden, back in the Garden of Eden, that's when Adam and Eve sinned, very first sin, the fall of mankind. And how Satan tempted Eve was saying, well, did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? If you eat of that tree, you'll just become like him. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Almost as if he was saying God is withholding something from you. By obeying God and his commandments, that he is withholding something from you. It's still happening today as we get tempted to sin. Are we not saying, I can't get everything I need in God? He's withholding something from me. I need to get it over here in this wherever I'm being tempted. Why would the author of life try to restrict your life or stop you from living life to the fullest? His commands aren't given to us to restrict our lives, so that we can find life. We live in a culture that is growing more and more anti-God. I think we can see that. And no wonder that we see in that survey, so many people are not having any purpose in life, 70%. See, when you throw away the compass to life and life to the fullest, when you throw away God, the GPS to abundant life, we can't expect to find meaning in life or a purposeful life. We'll just coast aimlessly. And so today, by God's grace, we pray that we can see a part of this life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, and do so in Jesus' name. What kind of life? The life that is filled with meaning, no matter what your situation, no matter what job you're at, no matter what your family situation is, no matter what you're going through currently, he came to give you life and to the fullest, no matter where you're at. And not just life, eternal life is not just life that is in heaven, but it's life that begins when we first believe. And I guess you could say it's when heaven is inside of us. So we'll start by looking at Thomas, poor Thomas, right? I think we all know his first name. What's his first name?
Doubting.
Doubting Thomas. He got a bad nickname, didn't he? So as we read about Thomas, we see in the story that we read that the other disciples, they had met Jesus. They were in, they were together in a locked room because of fear for the Jews. I mean, their leader was just crucified, right? And so I'm sure they would be afraid. So where they met, they were locked. They had locked doors there. And they came back, and you know, Thomas wasn't there. So they come back. They tell Thomas, you need to see Jesus. Jesus is alive. Hope is restored. And what did he say? He said, unless I see the nails, or see the nail-pierced hands and touch his pierced side, I won't believe. He doubted the resurrection. And if he would have done this one thing, just this one thing, he wouldn't have doubted. He wouldn't have this nickname that he dreads every time someone says it. He wouldn't have to tell you in heaven, yeah, I'm Thomas. Yeah, you know, doubting Thomas. He wouldn't have to do that if he did this one thing. And what's that one thing? Well, if you read prior to this, just prior, his disciples, where Jesus appeared to his disciples, and where, like I said, it was where? In a room, and of course it was locked. And what do you think they were doing there? Well, they were praying. Their leader was gone. They came together to pray. They met together. They were doing church. After their leader had died, they came together and prayed together. They were doing church. Thomas skipped church. Did he not? Where he should have been. If he was there, he would have seen, right? He would have touched, and he would have believed. Now, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but we can kind of guess at this. A lot of times when we do go through a hard time, right, when we're down, we tend to just say, I'm just going to stay home today. I'm not going to go to church. Oh, I don't feel like dealing with that person today. Or especially with their leader gone, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. See, he was down, of course. So he didn't want to go to Bible study, or if it was church or just prayer meeting, he stayed home. So we often do that, don't we? When we just feel down, well, hopefully not too often, but we often are tempted to do that. But the ironic thing is, that's the time when we need church the most, right? When we need to be around other believers is when we're going through that time, times of doubts and times of difficulty, so that we can be encouraged while we encourage others just by showing up. To be among the presence of God's people and the presence of God's praises. Now, if we aren't careful, and when we get in that habit, our faith can grow cold. Getting in the habit of skipping church is like a hot coal that is removed from the fire, right? While it's in the fire with all the other hot coals, it's glowing. It's hot. But once you move it away, right, it starts to cool down. It starts to lose its glow. Now, I know sitting in a church building does not make you a Christian any more than sitting in Starbucks makes you a $5 latte. Or sitting in McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, or sitting in a car garage makes you whatever kind of car you like. But I also know that there is a reason why God says clearly in his word, do not forsake meeting together. Do not stop meeting together. Thomas stayed home and he missed out, right? He could have seen the risen Lord. He could have been among the group that first saw him, one of the first people to see him. But he stayed home and he missed out. And as many of you may have witnessed, a lot of times when we miss church, we miss out. Thankfully, Thomas attends church the next week. It says next week he met with them. He wasn't sure Jesus was going to be there or not. There was no guarantees. But he went. And what did Jesus say? Oh, no, Thomas, I don't think so. You had your chance. No, that wasn't what he said. He just said, look, Thomas, touch, believe. He invited him to believe. He didn't scorn him. He didn't hold a grudge. Why? Because he loves. He loves Thomas. He loves us every time we sin, right? He doesn't turn us off and say, yeah, you're gone. That's it. That's what love does. Whatever it can to get the other person to believe and find life, right? So he says today to those that might be dragging their feet, look, touch, believe, and enter real life. So Thomas finally believes, and he enters into that real life. And poor Thomas, he gets bad rap. And really, he's just honest, right? Maybe we should call him honest Thomas. He's the type to want to understand something before he actually jumps into it, before he does it meaninglessly. The type to not sing a worship song until he fully understood the meaning. We as Christians, we may not tell lies, but we can do pretty good at singing them, can't we? We should commend Thomas for working through his doubts and also being real. For not just taking communion because it's that time of the service, to not just singing because everybody else is doing it. Thomas may have started in doubt, but he worked through those doubts and he may have doubted, but he ended in unquestionable faith. Now, would you rather someone just join the crowd because everybody else is doing it and have a questionable faith? Or would you have someone who questioned the faith first, but then came to believe and you knew that faith was real and it was theirs, not somebody else's? Would you rather someone just splurt off a creed, a religious statement of beliefs, or someone study and question that creed at first and then fully live according to it? Alfred Lord Tennyson, anybody know this guy? Alfred Lord Tennyson, he was a poet, right? He wrote In Memoriam, he said, there lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. So learning from Thomas, the first step to that real life in Jesus' name, the life full of purpose, is belief. That first step is belief. Even though that belief might have started with a lot of doubts, it must begin in belief on the road to eternal life, the road to abundant life in Jesus' name. And didn't Jesus say, whosoever what? Believes. Yes, in him will have everlasting life. Have it right away. And when you do believe, it's not like we suddenly go, you know, you go from all of a sudden bad to good, right? You go from dead to alive. For as Paul wrote, we Christians were dead in our sins. You know, heart beating, but spirits and our thinking and our destinies, dead. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. Well, the next step to that fullness of life in Jesus' name is simply to walk in the light. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, this is the very first verse, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, I guess you could say my first point was really about how to first get on that road for someone that hasn't taken that step of belief yet in Jesus. Now, this one would be, how do you go further, right? As I said, it's simple. Just walk in the light. John mentions here the eternal life, talking about Jesus and the eternal life found in him. And he continues and says, now walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another and you're purified from all sin. Now, we got to be clear here. This is not meaning you have to earn that purification or earn your salvation, that you had to get rid of all the sin in your life to come into fellowship with God or his believers. If that were the case, none of us would come, right? None of us would be here or walking with him. Because John keeps going on and says, and if you say you're without sin, you're crazy. We all have sin. What he is saying here, but you have to reject the darkness. Reject the darkness and sin by walking in the light, following God's way. You know, he is a what into our path? A light into our path, that very narrow path, the path to eternal life. There's two paths, right? One that's very narrow, very few find it, Jesus said. It's like a funnel, right? It funnels down into one thing. He goes, that's what the other path, I'm sorry, this one starts narrow and it gets wide. You get closer to God and you learn more about the kingdom of God as it grows. It starts narrow, but it'll get wide as your knowledge of God expands and the grace of God. But to eternal death, right, many go down that road, and that comes down to one point, a dead end, right? Well, this one, as we walk in the light, we go through that hard path, that narrow path. And, you know, it's not easy. Everybody would be on if it was easy, right? But as we walk on that path, inevitably, we'll be made pure. That's what's going to happen. That's what John is saying. As you walk in the light, you're going to see that purification of your sins. You're going to be seeing you're getting purified. The Bible has a funny, well, the Bible actually doesn't have this term, but we made it up, to be sanctified, to be made holy. You'll go through that sanctification process. Really, it's just looking more like Jesus. So you'll be made pure as you go down that road. So before we go further, what do we do before we look at the content? We study the what? Content. Yeah, I'm sorry, context. Context before content. What's going on when John wrote this letter? Well, John was speaking against heretics, and the type that were the intellectual type, spiritually advanced. Maybe their PhDs meant piled higher and deeper. But whatever it is, they were the intellectual type and just thought, the more I know, the more spiritual I'll be. And to them, their sin didn't matter. Just knowledge, knowing things. They were above their own sin. Just growing intellectually and what you might call, they thought, spiritually. They were too good to be bothered by their own sin. John shows that fellowship with God as being committed to a life of goodness which reflects the goodness of God. C.H. Dodd says, the church is a society of people who, believing in God, a God of pure goodness, they accept that obligation to be good like him. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be sinless or perfect to be in fellowship with God, like I already mentioned. But when you do sin, it matters. It matters to you. that the closer you get to God, the more disgusted you get with your sin. So sometimes we think we get uncomfortable inside when we see our sin or God's convicting us of a sin. You're just growing closer to God as you're being more convicted and being that sin is being purged out of your life. So the closer we get to Him, our sin, we become more aware of it, and we slowly become purified through that. And as we do, we see sin not as something to get away with, but something to get away from. And see it as a barrier to experiencing that life in His name, the eternal life. John speaks in contrast to these intellectuals. The truth, what he says is more or less the truth, is never solely intellectual, but moral. So he says, do the truth. Truth is not just exercise the mind, but it's exercise the personality. Not just thinking, but doing, acting. So don't just think about eternal life. Do it, he says. Follow it. Enjoy it. I'd like to end here. Can I end here? Is that all right? I know you guys smell the pork or the bacon. That's a little bit of an advertisement, by the way. Let me end with a story by Randy Alcorn in his book called Happiness. A guy by the name of Christopher Parkening, considered to be the world's greatest classical guitarist, achieved his musical dreams by the age of 30. By then, he was also a world-class fly fishing champion. However, his success failed to bring him happiness. Weary of performances and recording sessions, Parkening bought a ranch and gave up on the guitar because he wasn't finding fulfillment in it. But instead of finding happiness, after getting away from it all, his life became increasingly more empty. He wrote, if you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that the world can give, everything you've ever wanted, and thought that would make you happy, and it still doesn't, then you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I had that, and I thought, what's left? While visiting friends, he attended church and put his faith in Christ. Parkening developed a hunger for Scripture and was struck by 1 Corinthians 10:30 and 31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He explains, I realized there were only two things I knew how to do, play guitar and fly fish. He says, while I'm playing guitar today, absolutely by the grace of God, and I have a joy, a peace, and a deep down fulfillment in my life I never had before. My life has purpose. I've learned firsthand the true secret of genuine happiness. And by the way, he's a teacher now in a Church of Christ school, university, grounded in Church of Christ. Anybody want to take a shot at that? California, I believe it is. Pepperdine. So that's what he teaches guitar there, and music, of course. Well, we end today, I just say, if you're feeling empty, you're feeling maybe your life is meaningless, without purpose, getting more and more of the world is not gonna satisfy you. It's not going to fill that void. But surrendering what you already have and giving it to God, giving it to the Lord, you'll find fulfillment in that. Whatever gifts it may be, time, your job, your very life, you give it to Him, He'll do something with it. You'll find life in it as you hand it over to the Messiah, the Master, and you see your life has purpose now because you're living for the glory of God. No matter what you're doing, you'll be cleaning toilets, and you'll be doing it for the joy and the glory of God, whatever it may be. And to close, we just say, if you want to find that life, next time you're tempted, run to the light. Run to the light. Run to life. And you'll find Jesus there waiting for you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your eternal word, and then we thank you that you In your grace, you call us to yourself, and you call us, no matter what our past is, no matter what our attitude may have been, you call us to come and find life, what life is really all about, a life that reflects the glory of God, a life lived for Jesus, to show him off to others and to get to know him in the process. Not just come to a building, but come here and find life and go from here and share life and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the living God. We thank you for your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.